Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here today, isn't it? Who's been enjoying the lovely warmth of spring? You know there's a change in the air, don't you? Now, before we come to God's word, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather here together as your people. Father, to worship you. To give thanks to you for all that you have done for us. And Father, as we come now to your word, we just ask that you would be at work in our hearts and minds. Father, help us to put off the distractions that would hinder us this morning. Father, help us to focus our attention on you. Father, that you would teach our hearts all that you would have us learn. Father, that you would help us to apply that you would teach us this morning. So, Father, let all glory be to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Charles Spurgeon, in his day, was regarded as the prince of preachers. Thousands came to hear him speak every Sunday, and his messages were printed, and they were sent all over the world, and people would read them. And on occasion, Charles Spurgeon spoke of his conversion. Now, he had planned to attend a certain church, but the night before he was going to attend, there was an extremely large snowstorm. And so the next day, as he headed out, he found he couldn't make it to that church. And so he turned aside to what was just a small country church. And on that particular morning, that church's pastor couldn't make it because he was stuck because of the snowstorm. And so there was an elderly shoemaker in the congregation, and he was a layman preacher. And so he stood up in the pulpit that morning. And Spurgeon says that his text was simple and he stayed very close to it. And he said this because he didn't have much else to say. And he then went on to speak of that message and said it was the worst sermon that he'd ever heard. But at the end of that message, that old man, that shoemaker, looked straight at Charles Spurgeon. Now, there was a sparse congregation because of the snowstorm, and he was the only visitor, and he looked him right in the eye. And he said, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ and live. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." And it was with that single word, look, that Charles Spurgeon's eyes were suddenly opened, and he said that I could see the way to salvation. Now, Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And Solomon writes in the Proverbs, "The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver." Now, as we said last week, the tongue has great power. Now, it can cause a man to be lifted unto salvation, or it can bring a man down to ruin. And so in our passage this morning, we find the key to consistent Christian living. And that is, first, that we need to grow in spiritual maturity. Secondly, that we need to live with mastery. And thirdly, that we need to gain wisdom. Now, if we're to live consistently, we first need to grow in spiritual maturity. So if you want to look with me now at verse 2 of our passage this morning, and then James writes, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." Now, we looked at this verse last week. We're going to look at it a little bit more this week. Now, last week we saw that only Jesus is perfect, and we can only be perfect in him. And Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so first this morning we find a practical issue. If we want to be spiritually mature or perfect, as James says. So let me ask you, as human beings, what is our first response when we discover an issue or that something needs to be done or accomplished? Now, if you're anything like me, you try and fix it yourself, don't you? We like to try and achieve things in our own strength, in our own abilities, and that's only natural for us to do so. Now, that might be okay when it comes to maybe fixing your car or something around the house at home, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we can never accomplish them on our own. We can never do it in our own strength. Now, Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says to them, talking about perfection, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect. Now, as great as a Christian as Paul was, he is saying that he had not yet attained perfection. And as spiritually mature as Paul was, he still had growing to do. Growing in spiritual maturity, like all other manners of growing, it's a gradual process. We don't suddenly become mature. Just like when we're children, we don't suddenly become an adult. We get there slowly and gradually. Now, Peter tells us in his second epistle, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should grow in grace. Now, eternal standing with God doesn't depend on whether that growth is slow or vigorous. The important thing is that we are growing and that we continually grow as a sign of our spiritual health. Now, just like some plants grow quicker than others, and even plants of the same kind can grow at different rates depending on where they're planted, that we are growing shows the Holy Spirit is working within us, and that we are listening to him, and that we are following God's leading. And as we've already seen in the book of James, God sovereignly permits times of trouble, times of testing for our faith. And he does this so that we might grow. It is only by moving an obstacle that we can get past it. And it's only by the continual exerting of our strength that we can get stronger. It is in our times of testing that are beyond us, that are beyond our strength, that we learn to bow in submission to God and accept that which is beyond our understanding. But it is through that testing that God's grace is most magnified and is most shown in our lives. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul three times there mentions he prayed to God. He prayed to God three times to remove the thorn from his flesh. But God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect through our weakness. God demands perfection. But on our own, we either lower a view of what God demands, and we do this so we can accommodate ourselves, so we can accommodate our own weaknesses, or we become slack in our efforts to be holy because it seems too hard for us. So this practical issue is that we need to rest in God's strength. So that practical issue needs to become a practical or a positive response. And that positive response first begins with confession. Now remember, James says we all stumble in many ways. Where is our weakness most displayed? It is most displayed by our tongues, by the sins of our mouth. And Paul writes in Romans 3, their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, and their mouths are full of cursing and boasting. So we need to be realistic about our sin, because we all stumble in many ways. And last week, I spoke about the sins of our mouth and say we all stumble. We all, at times, put our foot in our mouths. And Glenn reminded me after the service, and he was quite true in this, that sometimes we put both of them in. Sometimes we dig that hole for ourselves and we just keep digging. And Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We will never arrive at perfection in this world, but we have to continually grow. Now, someone once said, we can never become so expert in Christian living that we are incapable of falling into sin. Now, isn't that true? So we must respond positively, and we must respond resolutely. When learning to drive for the first time, you don't suddenly become an expert. So what do? You keep practicing. You keep driving. You keep learning. And eventually, you're ready to take your driving test. And when you pass it, you receive your license. And so as a believer, we're to keep praying. We're to keep reading God's word. We're to keep spending time with God alone in his presence. And we're to keep listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to remember that word perfect, teleos, that Paul uses in verse 2. Remember, it means complete. It means to reach maturity or to attain a goal. The key to consistent living is first to grow in maturity. And we find a practical issue, that is that we must learn to rely on God. And that directs us to have a positive response, and that begins with confession and resting in the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see this evident, and that we continually grow. And that is a sign of spiritual health. We need to be continually growing. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, we're all to keep growing in our faith. And Paul says, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Now, the word that's translated as adult there is the same word that James uses in our passage. Be mature, be complete, be perfect. God wants us to be spiritual adults in our thinking, in our attitude, in our behavior, and how we talk. And being spiritually mature, being a spiritual adult, isn't determined by how much we know. You can read the Bible inside and out and yet still be a spiritual baby. Being spiritual mature has nothing to do with knowledge, but it has everything to do with reverence and obedience to God. It is how you live and how you act and how you speak in your everyday life. And we do this because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We do this because we love God and we have reverence for Him. So next, to live consistently, we need to live with mastery. Now look with me from verse 3. When you put bits into the mouths of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Now, if we want to grow in grace, we first need to gain mastery of self. And Jesus said, out of the overflows of our hearts, or out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. That means our mouths are either pouring out that which is good, that which is encouraging, that which is full of love, as God would have in our lives, or on the other hand, it vomits out our own sinfulness. In the book of Genesis, the Lord warned Cain, knowing what was in his heart, and he said to him, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. You must master it. And James now likens our tongue to the bit and bridle that is used on a horse. Now, a horse is an animal that on average weighs about 500 kilos, and it is 500 kilos of raw power and muscle. Now, a weightlifter might grunt and groan to lift 200 kilos above his head. If you put that 200 kilos in the back of a horse, it'll carry it easily with little effort. But when we put a bridle into a bit into the mouth of a horse, the bit goes above the tongue and the bridle attaches to it. And even though that horse is extremely powerful with a bridle and bit in its mouth, that horse can be easily controlled, even by the smallest rider who knows what they're doing. Likewise, even though our tongue is the smallest muscle of the human body, by them our lives are controlled. They direct our ways. The tongue of Adolf Hitler. By his tongue, masses of people were mesmerized into doing evil. But on the other side of the English Channel, Winston Churchill gave utterances that enabled a nation to rise in its darkest hour. And that darkest hour became its finest hour. That is the power our tongues have to control our lives. The psalmist writes, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. What comes out of our mouths determines what our lives are like, because by them we give utterance to what is in our hearts. The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. By the Holy Spirit, we need to gain the mastery of our tongues. And it's only by allowing the goodness of God to dwell in our hearts, to reign within us. We need to give God the mastery of our lives. Only the Lord can set a guard over our mouth. Only the Lord can put watch over our lips. It is by humility and submission to God that we gain mastery of our lives, and only comes from within, because that is where the Holy Spirit dwells. He dwells within us, within our hearts. If we don't give God control of our lives, we are controlled by that which is without us, that which is of this fallen world, that which is of this broken world. Sin is crouching at our doors, but we must master it. We need to gain mastery over ourselves. We also must learn to gain mastery in matters outside of our own control. So James now gives another illustration of that of a ship being controlled by its rudder. Now, when a ship is on the open water, it is buffeted by the weather, the wind, and the waves. But despite those things, still, that ship is steered by its rudder. and things come your way that are outside of your control, how do you respond? How do we respond as believers? Is with the grace that God has shown to us, that he's shown to you, that he's shown to me? Or do we quickly forget that we are a child of God and then respond with bitter and critical words that come from our mouths? Now, the tongue of itself is not wicked, but it is the attitude of our hearts that are wicked. Our tongues just set the course of our lives. Just like that rudder of a ship, what comes out of our hearts comes out of our mouths, and that directs our course. So who then is the pilot that controls your tongue? What is the influence that sets your path? If we're to gain mastery of matters outside of our control, then we need to know who that is. What's really controlling my life? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I fully trusting God, or am I just saying that I do and really doing my own thing, just going my own way? By our tongues, the truth of who you really are will eventually expose you. So secondly, this morning, the key to consistent living is to live with mastery. It needs to be mastery over self. It needs to be mastery over the things that are outside of our control. We need to ask ourselves, who's really steering the direction of my life? Am I truly trusting in God? Or am I running by my own instincts, by my own feelings? So thirdly, if we're to live consistently, then we need to gain wisdom. Look with me at verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, this third chapter in the book of James is the largest and most complete treatise I think there is on the power of the tongue. As I've already said, the tongue is the smallest muscle of the human body and is our organ for speech. And as such, it has a personality and the power of independent action. As James says, it makes great boasts. The psalmist writes, your tongue plots destruction, is like a sharpened razor. And in the book of Proverbs, we read, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but a violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. So first, the tongue can exert an evil influence, as we've just read. It can plot destruction. And like a razor, it can cut. Violence flows from it, and it gushes forth folly. And as James says, a small spark sets a forest on fire. That is the power of evil that our tongues possess. Now, at 9 p.m. on the evening of October the 8th in 1871, Mrs. O'Leary was milking a cow in her barn. There was a barn at the back of her house. And as she milked that cow, the cow kicked over the lantern that she was using to give light. And it was that lantern accidentally kicked over by her cow that caused the great Chicago fire of 1871. And that fire caused roughly 8 kilometers of Chicago streets to be consumed with fire. 17,000 buildings were destroyed, and over 250 people lost their lives before that fire was eventually contained and stopped. An out-of-control fire caused by a single spark. And that's the analogy James is using to illustrate the power of our tongues. the power it has for evil and for destruction. And as someone said, those who misuse the tongue commit spiritual arson. Now, the problem with the tongue is that the attitude that is behind it. There's the attitude behind what is said and how it is said. For example, how natural is it for us to say hello to someone? But if someone says hello to you and then you barely acknowledge them and you look at them as if they're chewing gum stuck under the bottom of your shoe, how do you think that would make them feel? What would that make them think about you? Now, I once had a boss that was like that. And there was usually three or four of us who worked there. But at this stage, there was only me and him. And I used to open up the shop in the morning. And he came in this day and I said, g'day to him, how you going? And he stopped and he turned and he looked at me. And he turned around and walked off. He did not say a word. Sometimes a mere look can speak 1,000 words. And the unity of a church is a delicate thing. Just one person who sows discord by their sinful attitude can bring disharmony. What does James tell us? What a small spark sets a forest on fire. Fire has the capacity to reproduce itself as long as there is fuel to burn. A fire feeds upon itself and it grows hotter as long as that fuel is there, as long as it has oxygen. And I think that's a dreadful image because it shows a person consumed by their own bitterness, pride, and envy. Now, I'm not going to say any more on this morning because we're going to be continuing to look at this again next week. But what are we to do? We are to grow in wisdom. And secondly, we need to exert a good influence. Now, Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That fear is a reverential fear of the greatness and the majesty of God. And wisdom is shown in living submissively to God. It is God's will lived out through our lives, actions, and speech. Our tongues have great power for evil, but they can also have a great power for good as God works it out in our lives. As the proverb says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Now, Luke Short, at the age of 20, now this is in the mid-1700s, he left England to travel to America to start a new life. And there for the next 80 years, he lived a completely godless life. And one day, at the age of 100, he was working on his farm, and he stopped. He sat down on the ground to have a break. And as he sat there, he reminisced about his long life. He remembered seeing King Charles I executed in England. He remembered seeing Oliver Cromwell. Then all of a sudden, before his mind, he remembered the face and the voice of the Puritan preacher, John Flavel. And he remembered the words that he had preached 85 years earlier. And he remembered them. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be eternally condemned. And the weight of Luke Short's sin suddenly struck him. He had lived 100 years rejecting God's love. And he's overwhelmed with grief and conviction. And he fell face down to the ground there and then. And he repented. and he gave his life to the Lord. Luke Short then went on to live to be 106. And it was recorded that he lived the rest of his life showing clear evidence of the transformation that God had made. The fact that he was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And upon his gravestone, this is what he wanted written there, said, "Here lies a babe in grace." And he wanted those words written there, even though he lived to be 106, he only counted his life from the moment of his conversion. The rest was worthless. Here lies a babe in grace. How many have been saved through the preaching of God's word? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The teaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel of Christ might only take a moment, but it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. What is spoken in time by man is held in eternity by God. And in God's timing, it brings forth a shoot, a tender shoot of faith, a tender shoot of salvation. We must exert an influence for good. We must bring out of our storehouses, of our hearts, that which is good. We must show the grace and love of God. Will you be an influence of good this morning? But not just today while we're at church, but tomorrow, when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're talking to your neighbours, when you're at the shopping centre, or wherever you might be, you'll be an influence for good. If we are to live consistently as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must grow in spiritual maturity and face the practical issue and make a positive response. We must live with the mastery of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit over all our beings, over all our circumstances, and we must gain wisdom to overcome the wickedness of our own natures, so that we exert an influence for good. And it is only by doing so that we can be, as Jesus told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, there he told them, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." It is only by consistent Christian living that we can be that, that we can be that light in the world that is around us. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the example that you have given us in Jesus Christ and how we are to live and act and speak. Father, help us to grow in spiritual maturity. Father, help us to live the way you would have us to live, in obedience and in faith and truth. Father, have the mastery of our lives over all that we do, over all circumstances that we have. Father, you are the sovereign of all creation. You are the maker of all things. Reign in our hearts. Enable us to be the men and women you intended us to be. Father, help us to gain in wisdom. Father, that we would walk in your ways as you would have us. Father, that we would be an influence for good in the place where you have put us in this world. Father, help us to be your light. Help us to be like salt. Father, help us display your love and grace for all around us. Help us to do this consistently, not just sometimes, but Father, be at work within us so that we would show your love and grace consistently, each and every day, wherever we might be. So, Father, we ask and pray these things. Father, we need your help. We need your grace and enablement each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.